It's a great pleasure for me to be involved in this very special service tonight, and I'd like to identify with all that Mr. Abernethy has said by way of welcome, particularly to Marina's mum and dad, George and Helga. It's been lovely that they're here tonight. Think of Anne and Norman, both of them in separate hospitals, and our thoughts are with them at this particular time. And it's lovely to see Stephen and Helen Martin and family, and Mr. Trevor Wiley, one of our elders of presbytery from our church in Coleraine, and all who are visiting. It's lovely to see you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 18, and reading down those few brief verses to the end of the chapter. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We'll keep God's word open at that place, and let's bow together in prayer. Lord, we thank thee for tonight, for thy servants here, and for the special meeting to recognize their faithful, fruitful service on the mission field for so long and for so long in the one place. Thank you for Paul and Marina. Ask thy richest blessing upon them. And as they have the additional burden of caring for their families now, as well as the Lord's work to which thou hast called them, we pray that thou wilt give them great grace and great help and great power. We thank you for thy holy word that we've been reading and heard read earlier in the service, and we pray that thou wilt bless the public reading of Holy Scripture to us tonight. And in these closing minutes of our service, we pray for a stillness and a reverence such as can be observed vividly and even felt by us as we wait before thee to hear what thou hast to say to us. Grant the power of the Holy Spirit for the proclamation of thy word now, we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. The work of a foreign missionary is a noble work. Its nobility can be seen in its nature in that it is an extending of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth. That's certainly a noble work. It's also a difficult work, and the difficulty can be seen in what a missionary has to contend with: a new culture, a new language, and sometimes the language has to be deciphered before it can even be learned. And then especially the powers of darkness that are rampant on the mission field. Missionaries have to cope with that. Therein lies the difficulty of the work. It is also a lonely work, because whenever foreign missionaries go out to serve the Lord abroad, they're detached from their families. Maybe it's a little bit easier with modern satellite communications, digital communications now, than what it was in a time gone by. But thousands of miles often separates missionaries from their family and from their friends, whom they may never see in years. So Paul and Marina could tell us much more about these things if they had the time to do that tonight, as they have lived for 30 years as missionary ambassadors in a foreign land, the Ivory Coast in West Africa. They are part of that special group of people, foreign missionaries, among whom was the Apostle Paul and his colleagues, who pioneered the entrance of the gospel to the dark places of earth, to people who never had heard it before. And as we think tonight upon these verses that we have read together, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18 to 21, we will see something of a missionary ambassador here. And it's that matter that I want to talk to you about with regard to the remaining minutes of our service tonight. I wanted to notice, in order to be a missionary ambassador and what's entailed in being a missionary ambassador, there is the reconcilement they experience. Notice verse 18, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself." And then again in verse 19, "God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself." So to be reconciled in theirs, two parties have been at variance. And there is a breach between the two. And that is the case ever from the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And we have inherited their sinful nature. And the moment we are born, as the psalmist tells us, we go astray, speaking lies. We are estranged from the womb. And therefore, we need to be reconciled to Almighty God. There is guilt on our part. We have offended him. We have insulted him. We have rejected him. And we need to be reconciled to the Lord. Very quickly, notice, first of all, the author of this reconcilement. We are told in verse 18, "God who hath reconciled us." And the same again in verse 19. If God had not taken the initiative and brought before us our need, shown us our sin, we never would have known the need to be reconciled with him. And what he did in order for that to be effected is a wonder, the greatest wonder of all. He sent his only begotten Son into the world. And the Bible says, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of a Son. And that brings me to the second matter of this reconcilement. Not only the author of it, but the mediator of it. Notice verse 18. "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ." He is the mediator. All the blessings that we can ever obtain, of whatever kind, and certainly the blessing of salvation, comes through the mediator whom God hath appointed. Paul, writing to Timothy, said, "There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." And the Lord Jesus Christ himself says, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So Christ is the mediator. And oh, what a work that he had to do. What a work that was entailed in that, as we'll see in a few moments. But not only do we see the author of this reconcilement and the mediator of it, but we see the possessors of it. Notice what he says here in verse 18 again. "All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ." If you take the case of Paul, you get the detail in Acts chapter 9. His hatred and hostility of Christ and the Christian life were renowned. But God intervened in his life and struck him and shown him that the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom he was persecuting, is none other than the Savior of sinners. And Paul gladly and humbly and reverently submitted himself and subjected himself to the Lord that day on the Damascus road, and then said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" We could mention the Corinthians, but that's another story in itself. I'm thinking of Paul and Marina tonight. Paul mentioned it, part of it, in his conversion. I was just talking again to Paul this morning about the matter. I can remember Marina coming to the Lord and being reconciled to God one night here in the church. The church had opened the first church building opened in 1975. Dr. Paisley conducted a 2-week mission. And The third week was a week of different meetings with different speakers. And throughout that three-week period, one of those nights, Marina was reconciled to the Lord, wonderfully converted. And Paul, as he mentioned earlier, a year later, after Paul and Marina had got to know each other, certainly with regard to Paul's family coming to the Lord, we can remember Michael getting saved first, Norman and Anne, and then Paul, and about 3 years after that, Jeffrey, getting saved in gospel missions. Reverend Park mentioned in his communication about the evangelistic atmosphere of the church here, and many of us here can remember those times. And Paul and Marina are products of that, and they were reconciled to God. They experienced that tremendous experience. And my dear friend, that's an experience that you can have tonight. If you're not a Christian, you need to be reconciled to God. You need to be saved. There's enmity has come in, and through the blood of the cross, Christ has made peace. And if you'll take him as your Savior, turn from your sin, you'll find there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. And the door is open for you to go in. And Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus, because God in Christ removed the sin, removed the barrier that sin brought about. And the way is open for you to be reconciled to him. Would you not acknowledge your need of it? And would you not obey the call? Be reconciled to God tonight. The reconcilement they experienced, what missionary ambassadors experience, the assignment that missionary ambassadors are given. Notice verse 18 again. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Notice the essence of that ministry of reconciliation. It's telling people who are still rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ of their need of him. This is what Paul and Marina have gone to Africa for, to tell people that they need the Savior. That wasn't the first time they were involved in it at home. The Lord doesn't call people to missionary work who are not missionaries, first of all, at home. But this was the development of the work of God in their life. And this is the essence of the ministry of reconciliation that has been given to a servant, any servant of the Lord, that they tell it as it is, that they tell it that their sinners are lost for the rejection of Christ, and they're on their way to hell, eternally separated from God, lost and damned forever. And Paul and Marina felt that burden for the lost. But notice not only the essence of this assignment, notice the eminence of it. Oh, they're called ambassadors. Notice, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador, as you know, is a citizen of one country who is sent, commissioned to go to another country to represent the interests of the home country. That's what the ambassadorial role is. And that's just exactly what Paul and Marina have been doing. From the time they were reconciled to God, God gave them a ministry of reconciliation, exercised first of all locally through the congregation here, but God called them further and commissioned them to go, as he made known his will to them, to the Ivory Coast in Africa to represent the King of Kings and to represent the country of heaven, to bring the gospel of saving grace, to tell of a heavenly land, to tell of a Savior, one who is a king, one who is a priest, one who is a prophet, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And they have been involved very much in that, as we have heard tonight, for all of these years. And then again, you can notice not only the essence of this assignment and the eminence of it, but the execution of it. Whenever the ambassador is appointed, He loses no time in getting into that country where arrangements have been made for him to represent the country from which he is sent. He needs to be well qualified for that. And I think a good number of us here know of how Paul was qualified and Marina was qualified and trained for that. They felt the need to go to Bible college. They went to Matlock in Derbyshire in England for a period of time and engaged in biblical studies there. And then they had to go when it was known for sure that they were going to the Ivory Coast. They had to lift up the roots again and go to America, to Pennsylvania, to a place called Rochester there in Pennsylvania. And they had to undergo specific specialized training. And then again lift up the roots and go to Missouri, to a place called Campingdon, and there further training. And then in 1986, they took their leave of their loved ones and would not see them again for a number of years in order to carry on the ministry of reconciliation as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And they have been executing that. You have heard something of the work, translation work. What a work that is. And to have to decipher a language, then learn it. And then the meticulous task of getting the right word in the language, in the vernacular that corresponds with the Word of God. What a task. And not only that, but teaching the people the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've heard of how many have been converted in those 30 years. Churches have been established. Church leaders have been ordained to the work. And God's servants have been ambassadors to that particular end. Notice the warm-heartedness of the ambassador's work. Verse 20, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." An ambassador has to put his heart or her heart and soul into the matter. You can't stay in Africa for 30 years without that being known. And their heart has been there, even though they've come back and forward over the years. And it's always been a pleasure to meet them again, to have fellowship with them, to hear how they're getting on, and to hear them bring the Word of God as they have done here often over the past 30 years. But there has been an earnestness and a warm-heartedness. And here's the lovely thing. God has been beseeching the Loron people through his servants. And the fact that God would beseech sinners is a lovely thing about God himself, as well as his servants being their representatives. But I've almost finished. One other thing I want to say about the missionary ambassador, not only the reconcilement they experience and the assignment they are given, but there's the announcement they make. Notice verse 21. I think we need to read verse 20 again, because there is a connection here. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For, keep that word for in mind, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." What a statement. What an announcement. First of all, think of the message that it contains. The message is Christ-centered. It is dealing with the person and work of the Lord Jesus. "For he," that's God, "hath made him," that's Christ, "to be sin for us." What a statement. What does it mean? It means that God viewed Christ not only as a sinner, but viewed him as if he were sin itself. That's what it means. Christ was no sinner. He knew no sin. He had no acquaintance with it whatsoever. He never was one who could succumb to it. He said on one occasion, The prince of this world cometh, but hath nothing in me, nothing in Christ to work on. He knew no sin, but God treated him not only as if he were a sinner, but treated him as if he were sin. And that's what brought the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross, to lay down his life a ransom for us, that he might shed his atoning blood, that he might bear the guilt and the putridity and the condemnation of our sin. That's why he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Will we ever be able to plumb the depths of that statement? Yes, the message it contains concerns the person and work of Christ, but also the other aspect of it. Not only hath God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Not only that we might become righteous, that's true, but more than that, that we might be treated as the righteousness of Christ. Treated as righteousness itself. Perhaps that's a better way of putting it. The righteousness itself, not only as righteous person, we do become righteous whenever we get saved because the Lord imputes his righteousness to us. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, but by the obedience of one, many were made righteous. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds, and these are red with joy, may I lift up my head. That's the message that Paul and Marina have been bringing for 30 years to the Loron people and to the people in Burkina Faso for a time, as well as here in the early days. The message, this announcement made. And then the motivation it contained. That's why I said, mark that word for. We pray you in Christ's stead, the ambassador says, the missionary ambassador says, be ye reconciled to God. For, here's the reason why they should be reconciled to God. This is the motivation. Because God has done what he has done through his Son in sending him to be the sacrifice for our sins. He laid down his life for the many on the cross at Calvary. This then is the missionary ambassador, the reconcilement, the experience, the assignment that they're given, and the announcement they make. This is Paul and Marina tonight. This is the Apostle Paul. This is all faithful missionaries who go to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth, the missionary ambassador. Let me say a word to you tonight, and especially to young people. Would you not think and consider that God may be calling you to a mission, to be a missionary ambassador? Would you not think about that? In fact, would you not pray that the Lord would show you what his will is for your young life? We sang it in the hymn during the announcements. You may not have to go to foreign lands. God may make you a missionary in your own locality or this land. Wherever, all he wants to know from you is, will you be willing to go should he send you? And lastly, those of you who are not Christians yet, would you not accept the message that the ambassador brings? Christ, the only Savior of sinners. What God has done for us through Christ on the cross at Calvary, when the Lord Jesus Christ suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, that he might reconcile us to himself. Let's bow together in prayer.